God. Thank you, Lord, for a place where we can worship you, Lord, where you can minister to your people. Lord, we thank you for the freedom and liberty that we have to honor you and glorify you, Lord, tonight. Lord, we thank you for the precious gift of your word. And we pray, Lord, for your anointing to be upon that word tonight. Lord, that it would accomplish everything that you desire it to accomplish in us. Lord, I ask for that anointing tonight to preach and teach as you desire. And Lord, we all ask for that anointing, that we can hear and receive everything that the Spirit of God is speaking to us. And we ask these things in the only saving name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody says, amen, amen. Tonight, we're going to be talking about how precious our faith is to us. And one of the things that we're going to be moving back into is 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be moving back to verses 8 and 9. This is where we were last week. It's a continuation of this message. I believe that God's trying to get something across to us. And one of the things that he's trying to get across to us is how precious it is for his children to have faith in the hour that we live in. Faith is one of those things that we've got to come back to. It says in the book of Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's not possible to please God if you're not going to be a person that's walking in faith. Faith is one of those things that doesn't make common sense a lot of times. It's one of those things that defies natural realities. It's one of those things that looks upon the natural and believes the impossible. But as the words of A.W. Tozer says, faith does not just imagine things to be. Faith reckons on what God has said to be. So this is an important distinction between the way some people portray faith and what true biblical faith is. True biblical faith will reckon on what God has said. If God said it, then you can reckon on it. You know what reckon means, right? If you're from the South and somebody says, I reckon that's true, that means they guaranteeing it. And when you reckon on God's word, you're agreeing with it. You're putting your life on it. You're saying, that's true. That's true. There's so many things that God has said in the Word of God that we need to just take a step back and say, you know what? That's true. That's true. Some people trust in chariots, some in horses, but I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord. That's true. Now, you know, people don't ride around in chariots and horses anymore, but they trust in stuff. What are you trusting in? That your bank account's big? That you got a good bill of health? You know how many people get a good bill of health from the doctor and then they drop down dead? That good bill of health don't do you any good if you ain't alive. Amen. You better be walking by faith and not by sight. You better be trusting in the name of the Lord and not in other things. You better reckon on God's word. God is moved when his people believe. Not only is God moved when his people believe, but God gives us that faith as a weapon. Faith is a weapon for war. Did you know that? Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Come on, somebody. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. God's not asking you to go get a hammer and hit somebody over the head. Amen. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to pull down strongholds and principalities. God's looking for some people to reckon on his word to start wreaking havoc on the kingdom of darkness. God's looking for people to reckon on his word and stand in the gap and tear down those enemy strongholds over our family members. Amen. Some of our family members are wrapped up with the seaweed of sin, the seaweed of doubt. Some of our family members are entrenched by the hand of Satan. And God's looking for you to reckon on faith, to reckon on his word, and to agree with him and to stand in the gap and say, thus saith the Lord, you've come this far, but you ain't going no more in Jesus' name. And begin to claim those family members and begin to claim those things that God has said to be. But if we don't have faith, we're going to get whooped. And the reality is, I believe that God wants us to come back to this place in our life where faith is very precious to us because faith is precious to God. Again, without it, you're not going to please God at all. You can smile. You can put money in the tip jar. You can wear nice clothes, and you can open the door for little old ladies. And, hey, we're glad that you do all these things. But if it's not done by faith, it's not going to please God. That's the reality. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so, very important passage that Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, how many of you remember Peter's story? He was a fisherman, became a disciple, then he became a doubter, didn't he? He denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed twice, did he not? And in that hour, Jesus had told him, he said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. So Peter's writing this passage from a place that knows how damaging Satan is. Had it not been for Jesus bodily resurrected to come and sit in front of Peter and say, Peter, do you love me? Three times, I don't know that Peter would have made it. But Jesus personally, bodily restored Peter. So Peter's writing this from a perspective of a man that had failed miserably, but was restored miraculously. And so we see the perspective of a man that is very acquainted with spiritual war. And not talking about somebody that it's a theory. Some people pontificate theories. They talk about a God they don't know about. Peter's talking about a war, and he's got the wounds. He's got the battle scars. Amen. Some of us in here, we've got battle scars, but God's looking to build on those things, faith. Peter says this in verse number 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for somebody. Let me say it like this. He's looking for low-hanging fruit. Amen. You know, I don't have to tell people, the best place to be is right next to Jesus. The safest place for one of God's sheep is next to the shepherd. Amen. Is that not the safest place to be? But when we're away from the shepherd and we're going our own way and doing our own thing and we're out just taking care of, you know, this and that, just humdinging along, we may become low-hanging fruit. And if you're not familiar with what low-hanging fruit is, you never had a goat. Because a goat can eat anything that it can reach. It's looking for anything low. It's like a weed eater, all the way up to about 5.5 feet. And it'll reach for those low-hanging peaches or low-hanging tomatoes, whatever it can get to. The devil's the same way. He's looking for those that are not in lockstep with God. You know, the enemy's looking in our life, and whatever is an ally to him is an invitation to him in our life. If there's things in my life that are an ally to the devil, that's an invitation to him to wreak havoc. That's why Peter says here, be sober. That means understand God's telling you to wake up. Now, is he telling you to put down the bottle of alcohol? Well, obviously, he does that in other passages. This is a spiritual implication. Be sober spiritually. Be aware of what's going on. Get out of the mundane. There's more going on around you than just putting toast in the toaster. There's a spiritual battle all around you. The enemy of your soul, the adversary, is waging war. So you need to be sober. He says, be vigilant. It means you've got to stay ready. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Notice this, though, whom resist steadfast in the faith, not in your pastor's faith, not in your spouse's faith, not in your mama's faith. Come on. Not in your daddy's faith, not in your granddaddy's faith, not in your grandma's faith. You've got to resist steadfast in the faith. You've got to do that. You've got to have faith. You've got to operate and have operational faith. And one of the words that God's given me for this message tonight is God wants you to not have just a step of faith, but steps of faith. An ongoing reckoning on God's word. How important is it that you have an ongoing reckoning on God's word? That you didn't take a step of faith 20 years ago, but you're taking steps of faith today. That there's an ongoing reality in your life that you're walking the walk that God has for you to walk. The reason that many people cannot resist the enemy in their life is because they don't have steadfast faith. Yes, steadfast faith. That's the kind of faith that God's looking for. That's the kind of faith that God's desiring in us. It's one thing to have had faith 80 years ago. It's another thing that you're operating in faith today. I don't believe that the enemy is too much worried about the faith that we professed and possessed 80 years ago. But I believe he's looking and searching to see if we have an ongoing present reality in our life of faith. That we can truly resist the enemy's advances with this faith that God's given us. He's surveying us. You may say, Pastor, where are you getting this steps of faith? Well, from the father of our faith, from Father Abraham. If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 4. I'm going to show you where God gave me this message from. Romans chapter number 4. But faith reckons on God and stays on God. That's what God's looking for, a reckoning faith that reckons on God and stays on God. Hallelujah. Abraham. Romans 4. The whole chapter is about Abraham's faith. We're going to read four verses of Scripture. But what I want to tell you about Abraham is that Abraham lived in a secular world. But God had a future for Abraham. He lived in a secular world and he came from a place that is not too much different than our world today. They worshiped everything and anything except for Jehovah. God called Abraham out, and he told him, if you remember, that he's going to give him descendants, that he's going to give him land, and that his descendants would fill the land. But yet all of Abraham's life, he was never able to build a house. He lived in the land that God told him he'd live in, but he never built a home. That's living by faith. This man stayed in a tent all his days. God promised him, all the land I'm going to take you to, this is why we call it the promised land. You want to take a trip to Israel? Let's do it. It's called the promised land. Why? Because God promised it to Abraham. He said, if you come out of Ur, you come out, you follow me, I'm going to give you this land. Right? And to all your descendants. At the time, Abraham had no descendants. At the time, Abraham had no home. But he left everything he had, and he followed God. Do you know at any point he could have turned back? After day 2, he could have turned back. After day 20, he could have turned back. After year 20, he could have turned back. After year 30, he could have turned back. He could have turned back at any point. But one of the reasons why Abraham is such a father of the faith is because he walked this whole land with a promise that he never got to build on. That he never got to build on. That's faith. He believed what God said. Now, I want to show you this in Romans 4, verse 11. It says, he received the sign. Now, Paul's dealing with something about circumcision and uncircumcision, but in it, I'm going to show you something. He said he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Wave your hand if you believe. All right, there you go. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. See, the thing about, and Paul's dealing with some circumcision things in here, that's just a sign or a seal that you're in covenant with God in the Old Testament. But what he's showing you is that when God called Abraham out of Ur, he was uncircumcised. And when Abraham believed God, he was uncircumcised. And when God counted it to Abraham for righteousness, he was uncircumcised. And there was many times that Abraham walked through that promised land still yet uncircumcised. So it's not circumcision or uncircumcision that God's looking at, but he's looking at to see if you'll believe him and if you'll operate and direct your life upon that word that God has spoken. If it's just some figment of your imagination, if it's just some thing, or if it's something that you truly not only profess but possess. God's looking that you possess the promises of God, that you possess those things that he has said. In Abraham here it says that you're called in verse number 12 to walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. He didn't take one step. He didn't take one step. He lived a life of faith. And do you know that there's a call of God on your life to not shrink back? Do you know that there's a call of God on your life to believe to the end? To expect God's best, to walk in God's blessing, to walk in faith all the days of your life until the end. Don't shrink back now. Don't start believing the lies of the enemy that the promises of God are no and never, but they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Don't stop believing that God's a healer still, because the Word of God says he's a healer. Don't stop believing that he doesn't have the power to deliver somebody from drugs or alcohol or a life of sin, because our God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't let the enemy lie to you and start making you think that God works for them and God works for them, but God won't work for you and he won't work for your home. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Reckon on God and keep in step with faith. God's looking for somebody to trust him. There was many people in Ur, but there was one man that stood up and said, okay, I trust you. I believe. Now, not only did Abraham say, okay, Lord, I trust you, I believe, but you know what Abraham did? He went down to Remax and he told him, get a sign out in front of my house. And he put a for sale sign in front of his house. And he sold all his board games. He sold all his TVs. He sold everything he owned. And he got everything in a bag. And he told Sarah, come on, we're leaving. What am I talking about? He acted on it. He didn't profess it. He operated in it. He believed it. He possessed it. There's things in the Word of God that we see and we profess things, but we won't possess them. And that's why we won't grow. Now, it's not a word of condemnation. It's a word to get in step. God wants the best for you. He's a good God. He's a good God. The Word of God says he's a rewarder. Come on, somebody. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's how good our God is. God's interest is piqued when somebody believes. Amen. God sees from heaven. Amen. He's got his eyes on the whole wide world. But when one of these children of his says, you know what? God said it. That settles it. I believe it. I'm going to act on it. I'm going to live on it. I'm going to order my life on it. It moves the heart of God. Oh, it moves the heart of God when one of his children obeys. You know, whenever Jesus was in the boat, and there was a storm, and Jesus was walking on the water. All the disciples were in the boat. They were scared. Peter, he says, Peter, come on out. Peter comes out of the boat. You know, in the same moment, I believe God's heart was so proud of Peter. He trusted. Come out of the boat. But somewhere along the way, the steps stopped. That's the root of this message. He took a step of faith, but he didn't take steps of faith. And when he stopped taking steps of faith, he sunk. He sunk. And how many people in the church world, they'll take a step of faith, but they won't take steps. Though, in other words, when they step out of that boat and things don't go the way that they thought it was supposed to go, right? Maybe things don't immediately change, but they stepped out of the boat. And once they step out of the boat, they start surveying everything. They start scanning. And then things didn't go the way they thought. And they stopped taking steps. See, Abraham, he could have gotten out of Ur. He could have sold everything he owned, left Ur, and he could have started out in the promised land. But after a few hours or days or weeks or months, he could have said, Lord, you told me to come out here. I sold everything I had to come to this promised land. And I haven't inherited one promise yet. You told me I'm a pilgrim in this thing. He told me I got to stay in a tent. And he could have said, well, I must have missed it. Maybe that promise is for other people. I must have missed it. And he could have packed up and went back home. And he wouldn't be the father of our faith. He wouldn't be Father Abraham. How many people today miss out on the promises of God like that? One of the words that God gave me for that is that we short-circuit our faith when we stop taking steps. We short-circuit our faith. Well, God wants you to have a full-circuit faith. Amen? And I believe God's going to give you a full-circuit faith tonight. Look at on down. I told you I was going to read you four verses out of this chapter. Look down with me to verse number 20 and 21. Let's look at this. Still talking about Abraham. The whole chapter is about Abraham. It's really good. Look at these two verses. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There's three P's in that last verse. He was persuaded at the promise that God could perform it. This is what moved Abraham. God just did something, and Abraham said, okay, God said it. I believe it. And he was just settled on the fact that it was a done deal because God promised it. How different would things be in our life if we looked at faith the same way? Now, again, I told you at the beginning of the message, you know, one of the definitions A.W. Tozer had given about faith is not something that you imagine. It's what God has said. It's something that God has said. It's God's word. That's what you can put faith in. Please don't put faith in what you imagine. Please don't think that you're a butterfly. Please don't imagine stuff. Get to the word of God and let your heart be settled on what God has said, that it be true. That's the thing that Satan tempted Eve on. Did God really say? Why? Because that's what he doesn't want you to trust in. That's your safeguard. What God has said is your safeguard. And if she would have relied on, well, you know what, devil? Thus saith the Lord, don't eat out of that tree. And we wouldn't be in the pickle we're in. How many people in the church would be in a far better situation If they had that firm, resisting faith that Peter wrote about that said, you know what, devil? Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Well, there's situations where people have opportunities to walk away from things. And one of the examples that I love the most is Naaman in the Word of God. Let me show you this in 2 Kings chapter 5. It's one of my favorite examples of faith in the Bible. 2 Kings. We go in Old Testament. We're going to go old school. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman was a Syrian. Oh, and Naaman was a leper. He had a problem. He had a problem. A lot of people have problems. Naaman had a big one. And Naaman got wind about a prophet in Israel, and he was allowed to go to this prophet so that, you know, maybe this man of God could help him. You know, when you're in desperate mode, you'll take desperate measures. And the Syrian humbled himself to go to Israel, who they looked at as dogs. And he said, you know, I hear that you serve this God named Jehovah. Can you help me? Can your God help me? Elisha, the man of God, who really could do a lot of miracles. Verse 10, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to him. Elijah didn't even allow him to come to his house. He didn't even sit and have coffee with him. He didn't take him to Dunkin' Donuts. He didn't have a meeting with him. He just told one of his errand boys, you see that man? Go head him off before he gets here and tell him to do this. Look, he says, he sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, We see this in the Word of God, and we're like, okay, go wash 7 times. You know how many people short-circuit their faith because they only go once? Or they only go 6 times? In other words, they'll go partially through. The old saints, I love our old saints, especially in this church, this older generation. But you know, I love being around older, seasoned people that have a heart for God, that have a walk with God, because you can learn stuff from people that have been through the fire. You can learn some stuff from people. And one of the things that I loved the most once I got filled with the Holy Spirit was being around people that knew how to pray. I didn't know how to pray. But God just put me in a church where there was a lot of prayer warriors. And I got baptized in a church of prayer. But they taught us something, and one of those things was what it meant to pray through. And it's something that you can't learn from an outside thing. It's got to be an inward revelation of what it means to keep on, to pray, to press, to stay in fervent faith, to continue to fight in faith, and pray, and pray, and pray until the Holy Ghost says, all right, I got it. That's what it means to press through. That's what it means to pray through. Sometimes it takes minutes, hours, weeks, days. Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes you've got to get a prayer partner. You've got to say, you know what, I haven't gone all the way on this thing yet. There's a burden here. There's an issue here. I see a promise of God, but I don't see the performance of it yet, and I need some help in this issue. One can put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000 to flight. Would you come help me? Pray with me. Let's push this thing through to glory. And one of the things that happens here in Naaman's life is he could have not gone to Jordan. He could have gone to Jordan once. He could have gone to Jordan twice, but he went all the way. He went 7 times, dipped. You know, a lot of people today, they short-circuit their faith because they don't have a faith that will press through. They don't have a faith that will press through. Sometimes you got to press through your flesh because your flesh will lie to you. I got news for you. Your flesh don't like you. Your flesh don't like you. Come on, that's from Galatians 5. The flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. Where are you getting that from, Pastor? Galatians 5. There you go. Flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. Your flesh don't like you. Your flesh wants you to go sit in a room alone, not believing God and not loving God and not trusting others, not loving others. But God wants you to believe. God wants you to operate in faith. God wants you to not take a step of faith, but to take the steps of faith. Steps of faith is what God's looking for, that you have that faith to press through and to go all the way. I love what Naaman did. It says, now he deliberated a little bit. At first he got angry because it was a little bit beneath him to do this. Some people are like that. It's a little bit beneath them to get a prayer partner, a little bit beneath them to shed tears, a little bit beneath them to go down to an altar, a little bit beneath them to do the things that God wants them to do. That's why they don't receive the things God wants them to receive, because they're above God. Oh, that's beneath me. Naaman took a step back. He's like, oh, this guy is supposed to be a man of God. He should just like snap his fingers and I could be whole. Well, sure, God could do it that way, but then we wouldn't have the story. God's looking to see if you'll obey. God could have snapped his fingers and this man could have had his leprosy leave in a moment of time. Don't we want that? That's what we want our faith to be like. We want our faith to be like, you know, here it is, boom, done. God's not a servant errand boy. God's not a vending machine. Put a dollar in, get a Snickers, now I'm satisfied. God wants your heart. Now, God's good, and he wanted to heal Naaman, but God wanted to do a work in Naaman first. And oftentimes in our life, we need to know and understand it's important to God that he delivers us from our headache. It's important to God that he delivers us from bondages. But more important than those things is that God wants our heart. God wants to be preeminent in our life. And God will move in our life, but he will not be an errand boy. He will not be a vending machine. You can't use God. God's not a formula. God's not looking for you to say the magic word, and then he just hops on it. God's surveying your heart. God's surveying the situation. You need to know and understand his ways are higher than your ways. He's got plans and purposes going on all around us. He uses situations for his glory and for our good. Some of the things that I thought I needed, I sure didn't need. Some of the things that I thought should have happened didn't happen, and I don't know why. But I trust, because he tells me to trust. Oswald Chambers said one of the greatest quotes about faith that I ever heard. He said, faith doesn't always know where God's leading, but it trusts the heart of God. Trust the heart of God. I know who God is. I think I know what's best, and I think I know when it should happen, but I don't always know where God's leading this thing. But I trust him. I know he's good. I know he loves me. I'm going to reckon on what the word says about God, and I'm going to just hang with him. I'm going to keep taking steps of faith. Now Naaman here, he had this deliberation going in, and he said, you know, I thought this man would snap his fingers and I'd be clean, and it's beneath me to go in the Jordan. Don't let it be beneath you to pray and tarry at an altar. Don't let it be beneath you to tarry for somebody that's away from God. Or maybe you're battling an addiction or an affliction. Maybe you're going through a situation and there's just no sign of breakthrough. And oh, yes, sometimes God just does an immediate breakthrough. But other times, God's looking for us to stay the course. to, as Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Oh, you didn't know that faith was a fight? I thought it was a piece of cake. No, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. He didn't say eat the piece of cake of faith. It's a fight. Because that faith is what God's given you to resist the devil. That's why it's a fight. That faith is what God purifies so that you're stronger in it and able to resist more of the enemy. God purifies it. He refines it. He tries it because it's precious to God, and it's what God's given you to be able to resist the enemy. So Naaman, as he's doing this deliberation and he believes it's beneath him, and I'll bring it into our, you know, it's beneath me to get baptized. It's beneath me to pray for the Holy Ghost. It's beneath me to go to an altar. It's beneath me to cry. It's beneath me. You know, I'm a man. Men don't cry. Yes, they do. Men of God cry. Man, if you don't cry, you got a problem. That's one of the problems we have. We need men of God to shed tears. Man, we got to get broken before God. Well, Naaman here, he had this deliberation, and he had some helpers, and they told him, just do it. You came all this way. And we could bring it into today, right? We could be like, hey, you came to church. Don't stop now. You came all the way from your house. You got off the couch. You drove in your car. You came all the way to church. Don't hold back on God now. This man, he went from Syria all the way over there to where Elisha was. And then Elisha says, just go dip in the water 7 times. He's, I can't do that. Hold on. Before you crawfish on God, realize what God's doing. You come all this way, and some of us, you can look at your life. Look, you've come all this way in God. You've come from where you were to where you are now. Don't crawfish on God now. All the promises of God are yes and amen. I'm talking about in one moment, hey, you've come to church. Don't crawfish back out the door. Get to that altar and get a breakthrough. But look at your life, though. Look at what God's brought you from, and God's brought you all the way up to this point. Some of you, you've not been baptized in the Holy Ghost yet. God's brought you all the way up. Don't crawfish on God. Do what God said. Tarry until you're endued. Believe the promise of God. It's the promise of the Father, Acts 1. That's the reason why many of us, we don't have the power that God's waiting to give us, because we won't tarry for it. Now, one of the things that you see here, though, it says in verse number 14, he had this these helpers, they told him, and it says in verse 14, then he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. See, many only go down 6 times trying God out. You know how many people try God? I tried church. I tried it. I tried doing that church thing. I tried. You don't try God. God tries you. God tries you. And see, the thing is he could have gone 6 times trying God, but he went 7 times trusting God. And the reason why many people don't have the deliverances and they don't have the power of God in their life and they don't experience what God wants them to experience is because they 6 times try God, but they don't go to the 7th time trusting God. Will you take that 7th step? Will you take that step over to go from trying God out? Just trust him. Just reckon on what he says. and move on it. Amen? Let me show you one other thing in Galatians chapter number 5 about faith. It's a very important part of this message I want you to get. Galatians chapter number 5. It's one of my favorite verses about faith. This is, oh man, when God gave me a revelation on this verse, it just ignited something in me. It really revolutionized my walk with God. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to begin in verse number 4. This is good stuff. This is what I call operational faith. Some people today, they have suppositional faith. They have theoretical faith. You know what a theory is, right? Y'all know that evolution's a theory. Not proven. It's mumbo jumbo. It's a theory. It's not been proven. Well, we could go down that rabbit trail, but it's a theory. And a lot of people have theoretical faith. They do. Oh, you can have people give a book report about a suppositional faith. You can talk about it, write a book about it. But if you don't have operational faith, you don't have it. If you don't have a not just a profession, but a possession of faith, you don't have it. And I believe this section of Scripture here, it really ignites something. Look at with me in verse number 4, Galatians 5, verse 4. It says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You ever heard that before? That Christ could become no effect? That's powerful. That's a sermon in itself. Because some people, they justify themselves by what they do, not by what God did. They say, oh, I know I'm all right because I go to church every now and then. No, I'm all right. I got dunked in water. I know I'm all right. I give to the poor. I know I'm all right. I serve. I know I'm all right. I fill in the blank. But true faith doesn't reckon on its own works. True faith reckons on Christ's work. True faith reckons on what God did at Calvary. True faith reckons on that grace that's given to us through faith in Jesus alone. And that's why some people, there's no effect of Christ in their life because they're hanging their hat on what they do and what they've done and not on what Jesus did on the cross. Go talk to people. I love to evangelize. And I believe when you really get a heart for God, God will fan that flame in you. You'll want to share faith. You'll want to help people to know this God that saved you. One of the greatest questions you can ask somebody is, how do you know that you know God? How do you know you're right with God? Inevitably, you'll get somebody say, well, I serve. Well, I go to church. Well, I send money to a missionary. What they're really professing to you is that Christ is having no effect in them because they're trusting in works, not in Christ's work. Oh, God's getting you back to the root of faith tonight because God wants you to have a precious faith. God wants you to have an operational faith. God wants you to have a living faith. God wants you to possess faith. God wants you to take the steps of faith like Abraham did, not a one-time step. It says, verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. This, I want to take a step back from this passage here. I want you to see something. Now, in the Old Testament, you proved whether you were of God or not of God by whether you were circumcised. It was the sign. It was the deal maker or breaker. Now, our previous generation, not like that today, right? But our previous, my mom was like this. Like, they had cards that, you know, whatever church you belonged to, you had your card at that church. And if you moved churches, you had to go get your card from the pastor and take it to the next church. Right? It was their sign that they belonged to God. I got my card at that church. Okay. But in the Old Testament, it was that way with circumcision. I'm circumcised. Their heart could be a million miles from God. Their heart could be as dark as the devil's. But they got that circumcision on the outside. And that's why God said in Jeremiah, he was going to circumcise the heart. That's an inward circumcision. See, they were hanging their hat on the outer. God was looking at that inner. And people today, they do the same thing. And so Paul here, he's talking about this, and he says, look, circumcision don't avail anything, neither does uncircumcision. And if you're looking at it through an Old Testament mind, you're like, wait, well, how does anybody know that I'm of God? How does anybody know that I belong to the tribe of Abraham, the father of faith? How does anybody know that I'm of God? He said, it's not circumcision. It's not uncircumcision. It's, look at that, faith which worketh by love. Now, I love this. Worketh. What does it mean for faith to worketh by love? It's from a place of love, by the way. Faith is not an obligation. Well, God told me to love you. How would my wife love that, right? Really don't want to love you, but you know, God said that men got to love their husbands, so, you know, care about you and all. That wouldn't work, would it? That's not faith working from a place of love. And people, they say, oh, you know, God told me I got to forgive you. I really don't want to. That's not faith working by love. I mean, this is a thing that God's got to do in you. God's got to ignite something in you by the love that you have for God. That you love God supremely more than anything or anyone. It's this faith that works by love is something that springs from what you see God did for you on that cross. You were wayward. You were a vagabond. You were outside the family of God. You had no hope. You were on the road to hell. And it is a highway. There's a narrow road to life. And that narrow road begins at the cross. It's centered on the cross. That narrow road is the cross. The object of our faith is what Christ did on that cross, and that he rose from the dead. The thing is once we see that we were purchased with such a great price as the blood of God himself, now I let go of me. I know me. Me put him on the cross. You hear me? Me, my flesh, put him on the cross. So now, when I come to this thing and I see faith works by love, what I see in this is that faith ignites. The word worketh here means to live, to be active. The Greek word is energo. You might say, well, what does that mean? Energize. You know the Energizer Bunny? That's what that word means. It worketh. The Energizer Bunny, those batteries work, don't they? They work a long time. But they can't outwork a child of God whose eyes have been stamped by Calvary, who knows they've been purchased by such a great price as the blood of God himself. That Energizer buddy can't outwork me when I know what God's done for me. It says faith worketh by love. Now, it's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's an overflow out of my heart for God. That's where true faith is birthed. It's when I see what he did for me on that cross. When I see that, I'm not taking a step of faith. I'm going wherever he says to go, doing whatever he says to do, loving who he says to love. God's call on our life is to have a faith that worketh. Not a faith that takes a step, but a faith that takes steps, that worketh. Faith worketh by love. It comes from this place. It's operational in this. The enemy of your soul would love nothing more than for you to get short-circuited in this area. He would love nothing more than for you to get into this place to where you no longer believe, where you no longer are walking the walk of faith. Where you're doing things out of obligation. I just call to your mind what I said about my lovely wife. It's not true love when it's obligation, is it? Well, I got to do this. True love comes from a birthing thing. It's something that gets ignited. And when you go back to Calvary and you see what God did for you on the cross, something gets ignited. That's the kind of faith that God's looking for. He came all the way to you. He came all the way. He didn't meet you in the middle. He didn't meet you in the clouds. He came all the way to the earth. He came all the way to the manger. He came all the way to the cross. He went all the way to the grave. He went all the way to the resurrection. Amen? He went all the way. And he's looking for you to say, you know what, Lord? You went all the way. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going with you. God wants you to have steps of faith. Now, some people do draw back. Let me close in Hebrews 10. Just let me button this thing down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 38. Some people do draw back, but God don't want that for you. God don't want that for you. God don't want that for you. God don't want you to draw back. He don't want you to crawfish. I told you earlier about Naaman. You already came to church. Don't stop now. I remember whenever, and I praise God for the church that I got saved in and filled with the Spirit, because easily, any Sunday, two-thirds of the church was at the altar. Easily. Two-thirds. I mean, many times everybody was there. But there was not a service when I wasn't there. I mean, every service. I knew where I need to be at that altar. Self's got to get put down. Amen. But you know, God's looking for you to take that step forward. Steps forward. Working faith. Work it by love. Now it says in Hebrews chapter number 10. This is good. It says in verse number 38. Oh, let's look at verse number 36. Let's look at this. It says, "For you have need of patience, and after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." It ties in with Abraham, doesn't it? He was persuaded that God was able to perform what he promised. Are you? Sometimes you got to have patience. It says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." There you go, right here. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." That's God speaking there. If any person draws back, if anybody crawfishes, you know what I mean by that. You ever try to get a crawfish out of a hole? They whoop, go back. But it says in verse number 39, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition." Y'all know who the son of perdition is, right? That's what Judas did. He crawfished on Jesus. Drew back. We're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's who we are. God called us to believe, to have an operational, functional faith that worketh not out of obligation, not out of duty, but out of love. Listen, I want to tell you something tonight. God wants you to have a precious faith. God wants you to have a kind of faith that can resist the enemy. Okay? But that faith has to come from a place of love. It has to be birthed from love. That's what operational faith is. It's birthed from a place of love. If you're here tonight and you, man, I tell you what, I love you and God loves you more than I love you. But God don't want you to fossilize. God don't want you to fossilize. God wants you to have a living, fire-breathing faith. God wants you to have an ignited faith. And it all is rooted in love. It's all rooted in love. God loves you, friends. God loves you. He paid the ultimate price for you. He did everything necessary to purchase you. And from that place will spring forth a living faith. Father, we bless you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place. Lord, we ask tonight for a work of God to be done in our soul. Lord, that we would have that precious faith that we read about tonight. That we would not be leaning on our circumcision or our uncircumcision. We would not be those that shrink back. But Lord, help us to be like Abraham, to follow in his steps of faith, as your word says. Hey, if you're here tonight and you're struggling, I want to pray for you before we open up these altars while nobody's looking around. I want to pray for you. If you're here tonight and you're struggling in your faith, or if God is ministering to you tonight, maybe you're not struggling, but God hit something. I want just raise your hand so I can pray with you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Say, the Lord's speaking to me. I'm not going to deny it. God's speaking to me. Just raise your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, you see the hands lifted in the church tonight. We hear you. We hear you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. Your desire, Lord, is that we would have an operational, functional faith that is able to resist the enemy when he comes with the lies and fears and doubts and innuendo. When he comes to mislead us, to take us off course. Lord, we thank you that it's love that births true faith. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see in a greater manifestation the magnitude of the cross, what you've done. Lord, I pray that you would birth something new, that you would fan the flame afresh. And God, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here tonight and God's speaking to you, you want to have a word with the Lord.